Every day, we make connections. We connect faces to names, names to people, people to places, and places to ideas. We connect to discover who we are, where we are, and why we're here. We call our connections with each other relationships, and our relationships become the building blocks for our communities. Our communities become areas where beliefs can be shared, support can be given, and life can be lived. Here at Harvest Mission Community Church, we believe church doesn't just happen on Sundays, but also during the rest of the week in the context of gospel community. We call these communities life groups. Life group is more than just a weekly gathering, but an avenue to experience God through Christ-centered relationships. We believe that sharing our lives together in community happens 7 days a week in different ways. Our life groups meet together once a week to dive into the Word and apply it to our lives. We gather together to share stories, struggles, and even food. We strive to grow in our love for one another and in our understanding of who God is. We look forward to going to our campuses and cities to share our lives and shine a light. Our aim is to connect with people in a Christ-centered way. Life groups offer an opportunity for biblical community that guides and shapes us to be more like Christ. Our mission is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. We hope you can connect with us so that together we can experience life to its fullest.
Awesome. How many of you guys are excited for life groups this year? Yeah, so for the undergrads, life groups are actually kicking off this Tuesday and Wednesday. And if you haven't signed up yet, please sign up. For the working adults, life groups are actually going to be starting on Friday. So please sign up. You can sign up online at hmcc.net or austin.hmcc.net. At this time, we take our tithes and our offerings. And if you are visiting us for the first time, we actually don't want you to give. We want to give to you all. But for those of us who attend this church and consider this our church home, giving is actually a part of our worship. And so you can take this time to prepare your tithes and our offerings. A couple announcements for us for this upcoming week. First off, life group on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. And as well, this Thursday, we will be having our prayer gathering. And a prayer gathering is such an important part of our church. We really believe that God responds to our prayers and that as we pray, God will move and God does move. And so please join us this Thursday in Sinclair, the Sinclair Room at the Union at 7:30. As well, for those of us who have been a part of our church for a season and have been watching other people serve, whether that's serving refreshments or welcoming us or even setting up the band equipment, they're all part of ministry teams. And if you'd like to be a part of a ministry team, we ask that you sign up for our Experiencing Ministry class, which will be happening this Sunday at 12:30 and will be at the Union. You can sign up online, same place, austin.hmcc.net. I don't know if many of you all know, but this past weekend, we had a first for Austin Harvest, here in Austin. And our single adults actually took a retreat to San Antonio. And so we've asked Kevin to come up and share about that experience.
Hey, good afternoon, church. Yeah, so like Pastor Tufu said, about 20 of us, we drove down through some bad thunderstorms. And we spent about 48 hours together in a giant house in San Antonio, all together. And we just really spent that time reconnecting. It had felt like a while since we were able to hang out with each other. Our life groups had stopped for a while. And so I think one of the big things that I got out of it was just reconnecting with people in our life stage. And we had Pastor Ben come and speak to us. And I think we were able to really just dream about the future, both in how we would be able to build community amongst one another, but also just building a greater sense of purpose for the future. I think we really have this goal in mind of wanting to reach the city to be what we called a radical counterculture to the culture of the city. And I think it was just really powerful not to just hear that individually, but also to hear that and talk about it and discuss it with people. You know, on top of that, just talking, we also were able to pray for one another and pray together for our ministry. We also had a little bit of fun. Even though we're the older people in the church, we played some hide and go seek. I would highly recommend playing some hide and go seek. It was really fun. And yeah, so we really enjoyed the weekend, and yeah.
Let me actually pray for our focus, or that's our single adult ministry, and then we can stand and take our tithes and offering. Let me pray for them. Father, we just thank you, God, that you are doing a new thing, Lord, in our church, and that you are wanting, God, not only to reach our campus, but you are wanting, God, to reach the city. We pray, Lord God, for this life group and this life stage. We ask, God, that with all the people, God, that you bring through our ministry, that you would give them such a passion, Lord Father, for your gospel. Teach them, God, to love your son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, Lord. We pray, God, that you would do mighty things, Lord God, through us, God. Though we are few, Lord God, we know that you are strong when you surround us. And so we pray, God, that you fill them with great strength. God, we thank you, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand and sing this song together as we take our tithes and offer?
All right, good afternoon. Did you guys have a good weekend? Not yet. You're looking forward to Labor Day, right? Yeah. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. My name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at HMCC of Austin. I just want to welcome you, especially for those of us who are visiting for the first time. How many of you guys are going to the game right after this? All right, a little bit. So we'll do our best to end by 6:30, all right? 6:30, what time is it? I'm just kidding. 6 o'clock. All right, I just really want to reiterate what Pastor Tufu was sharing about Life Group. If you have not signed up for Life Group, I really want to encourage you to sign up. Not so that you sign up for Life Group, but you can really experience life and the fullness of life. We talked about that. We believe that transformation, the vision that we have, it happens as we do life on life. And the way that we do life on life is through these biblical communities, right? Because as exciting as this might be, or maybe Access, hopefully you guys enjoyed Man versus College. I'm actually going to do part two of that this coming Friday. As exciting as that might be, when you think about life and life, we can't really do life on life here. And so I really want to encourage us to be plugged into a biblical community. And, you know, if it's not going to be through our church, I hope it is. But if it's not, then find a biblical community that you can really be part of. So that through that community, that God will refine you, mold you, that God will use you to bless others, and that God can bring you together as a community to really serve the people that he loves. So really want to encourage you with that. And then secondly, I just wanted to thank our focus people as well as Impact. It was a great weekend spending time with you and really looking forward to all that God has in store for us. I'm really excited, and I believe that the things that we're really going to focus on that God's going to plant seeds for greater things to come. And so we're going to believe by faith that God is going to use us to really impact our city, okay? All right, so we started this series called The Three C's. I know it's not very creative, but we talked about so far courage, conviction, and today we're going to talk about compassion. And, you know, I've been sharing how I went up to Colorado for a personal prayer retreat, and when I was up there, God was really speaking to me about just what it means to have courage and conviction and compassion in my life. But I was just thinking about it, even for our church, because next Sunday we're having our Vision Sunday, where we share about the theme of our church for this upcoming year. The vision and the mission of our church is transformation, right? So in other words, as you come into this relationship with God, and as you are able to experience his love and his salvation, this gift of salvation, that through his mercy and grace that he begins to transform your life so that you are no longer Ben or Susan or who you used to be, but now you are becoming a child of God molded into the image of Christ. And not only do you experience that transformation, but as you experience that transformation, God sends you out so that you can bring about this message of hope, this message of the gospel to the people around you. And he actually, the incredible thing is that he actually begins to use you so that you become a catalyst to transform the people around you. And so in this context of transformation, every year we have a theme. All the HMCC churches, not only our church here, but for those of you who are new to our church, or part of the HMCC church, Community Harvest Mission Community Church, the first Harvest Mission Community Church was planted all the way back in the fall of 96 at the University of Michigan campus. I was starting my graduate school there, and our pastor, who's currently in Hong Kong, came down from Chicago to plant the church at the University of Michigan campus because we really wanted to see transformation happen as we reach out to the college campuses and eventually the city. And so not only our church, but the church in Ann Arbor, as well as Jakarta, Indonesia, there's two sites there now, Singapore and Hong Kong, that we're going to be running together and really taking grasp of this vision of transformation that God has for us. But in order for us to do that, you have to realize that it's not going to be easy. It might be worth it, but it's not going to be easy. It might not happen overnight. It's going to require faithfulness, time, energy, and effort. It's going to require prayer. In other words, it's going to require courage. It's going to require deep conviction. And ultimately, it's going to require all of us to demonstrate compassion. And so we're going to end the series before we go into the Vision Sunday. And for the rest of the semester, we're going to be going through the book of Acts. And we want to talk today about compassion, what it means to demonstrate God's compassion. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Matthew 5, verses 38 all the way through 48. Okay? Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48, and I'm going to be reading this in the ESV version. The Word of God says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Right? Think about what Jesus is saying when he says, you therefore must be perfect. Not just good enough, not just okay, but he says that you have to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I want to give us the one thing, and we usually do this in the end, but today I want to give it to us in the beginning. So the one thing for us to remember is simply this, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to live as people who are marked by compassion. So as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and as we follow him, we need to be people who are marked by compassion, who are marked by compassion. Now, I'm not sure what you think about when you hear this word compassion, right? You know, maybe you think about like CNN every year, they have like the heroes where you nominate people for just different acts of service that they do in the community and in the world. Or maybe you think about someone like Mother Teresa, who actually yesterday was canonized, which means that she became a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. So you think about someone who does good works. Or maybe you think about someone who demonstrated unconditional love and compassion in your life when there was a specific need. Now, when I think about this word compassion, this might sound really strange, but I think about my son, Nathaniel. because over the summer, I don't exactly know what happened, but when I saw what was going on, I was like, man, that's awesome. So let me tell you what happened. So I was upstairs. We live in a two-story house. I can't remember what I was doing upstairs, but I knew that my oldest son, when he was playing outside, he scraped his knee. And so, you know, of course, being a good parent, you have to take care of it and so all that stuff. And I knew sooner or later, my wife was going to clean the wound with iodine. And it's not a pleasant experience. It hurts. And especially knowing my oldest son, he doesn't like pain at all. Right? When you tell him that he has to go to the doctor's office and he's getting a shot, he like clenches right away. Versus my second one, he's like, I don't care. And so my oldest one, whenever he gets shots, he just starts crying. And he's a little bit older now, so he tries to hold it in, but you can tell that, oh, it's not working. Versus my second one, he's just like, whatever. And actually, the doctors are really, whenever I take Joshua to the doctor's office, they're really amazed that he can just sit through. But anyhow, so I knew that this was going to happen sooner or later. So I was upstairs, and all of a sudden, I hear Isaiah screaming bloody murder. He's like, ah, ah. And then I hear my wife saying, hold still. But at the same time, she's laughing hysterically. And then next thing I know, I hear Nathaniel's voice going, no, mommy, no. So I'm like, what is happening? I got to see for myself. So I run downstairs. And, you know, Isaiah, he's getting pretty big now, right? He's almost as tall as my wife. And she's not that tall, but he's almost getting up there. And so she is trying to wrestle him down on the ground. And so, but he's big enough where he can escape. And so literally she has him pinned down. It's like WWE happening in my room, right? With extra W's. She has him pinned down, trying to wipe his wound with the iodine, and he's screaming bloody murder. And I'm guessing what happened was, because Nathaniel was in the room, when Nathaniel saw what was going on, in his mind, he was registering, OMG, mommy's going to kill Nathaniel, or mommy's going to kill Isaiah. And so when I came down, Isaiah screaming, my wife is trying to wrestle him down and laughing at the same time. And Nathaniel, I kid you not, was on her back. And he was screaming, no, mommy, no, mommy, no. And she was laughing and yelling at me. And I tried my best to help her, but I couldn't help but to laugh. And I just broke down and I was crying for my son, but it was the most hilarious thing. And so I finally got him off her back. And you should have seen this look of horror on his face, realizing that his mommy was trying to kill one of his brothers. But he kept on going, no, mommy, no. And I said to myself, man, he must really love his brother, right? That's the very definition of compassion, that he was willing to put himself in harm's way to rescue his brother. You know, as you begin to read through the Gospels, and as you begin to examine the life of Jesus, there are many things that jump out at us, but one of the things that you will constantly see over and over again in his life is that Jesus was a man of compassion. That he was a man of compassion. You know, one of the verses that we like to quote, Matthew 9:47, we talk about how the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field. But when you think about the context of that story, right? The context is it's as Jesus was looking out into the crowds that were gathering around him. And he saw the needs of the people. So whether it's they came to him because they needed to receive physical healing, or maybe they came to him because they were experiencing spiritual oppression, that as he looked out into the crowd, the Word of God tells us that he was filled with compassion. That he was filled with compassion. And the word compassion there in the Greek simply means to experience great affection and love for someone. It's not just little, but experience great affection and love for someone else. Jesus was a man of compassion. And so not only did he demonstrate compassion in his ministry and in his life, but when he actually sent his disciples now to go, part of the responsibility or the privilege that the disciples had was what? To now to demonstrate that compassion of Christ to the people around them. In fact, when you read in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3:12, it tells us we are called as God's chosen people, and it lists various things that we need to put on, holiness and so forth. But one of the things that the writer, Paul, emphasizes is what? That we are called to put on compassion or compassionate heart. That we are called to be people of compassion. Which leads me to today's passage, because when you think about this passage, I mean, it doesn't necessarily jump out at us, tongue tie there, as a passage that might be talking about compassion, right? Because in the context of what's going on, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the Beatitudes and so forth. And what he's talking about is ultimately that he came to fulfill the laws of God. So if you're an Israelite, you have all these laws that came from Moses. Well, came from God through Moses. And what Jesus was demonstrating was that he's not just a prophet, but he actually came now to fulfill those laws. And so Jesus isn't talking about how you had these laws before, but somehow they were imperfect. And therefore, I came to give you a better way. But rather, what Jesus is saying is that it's not that the laws were imperfect or flawed, but if anything, the laws that God gave to his people, what it exposed in the people is what? A sinful heart. And that's why, for instance, if you look at the story in Matthew 19, when some experts of the law come to Jesus, and when they try to test him, and when they question him about divorce, and this is what Jesus says about that topic. He says what? Because of the hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that it's not that the laws were imperfect, but it's because your hearts, that it's hard and that it's evil. And so what God did was he put certain limitations. He put those limitations in place so that, for example, right, if someone comes and grabs your iPhone, and I don't know why they would do this, but if someone comes and grabs your iPhone and smashes it, and maybe you're thinking, you know, the next iPhone is coming out next week, so what's the big deal, right? But you're thinking, OMG, so what are you going to do? You're going to retaliate by what? You're going to go to their car, you're going to pour gasoline all over it, and you're going to light it on fire. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, right? So it's in the context of God putting limitations so that it doesn't become an eye for an entire body, but eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So this is the context. And so in these verses, I want to point out two truths that we see about what it means to be a people who are marked by compassion. And then after that, we'll close out. Okay? So in verses 38 through 42, we see that when you think about compassion, you have to know and understand that compassion is costly. That compassion is costly. So when you begin to read this passage, it's not really an easy passage for us to understand. It's very complex. And you have to be able to put things into the correct context. Right? So when Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him other also, and if anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles," and so forth. I mean, he's not saying that you be a doormat so that everyone steps over your life. Right? For example, if you own a company, if someone that you employ never comes to work, but during payday, he comes to you and says, "You know what? You have to pay me. Because Jesus says to give to those who ask." I mean, it's not that. Because you have to think about the whole context of what Scripture says. And I would argue that that's really not what it means to love others, because sometimes loving others means that we have to be truthful. So it's not necessarily a simple verse, but I do want to challenge us in these verses with this thought that compassion is costly. The compassion that we experience and the compassion that we are called to demonstrate, that it is costly. So when we look at this verse, there's clearly a cost that's involved in all of these situations, right? So Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. What Jesus is talking about there, he's not talking about evil in the context of, let's say, someone who tries to kill you or someone who comes after your enemy. Well, Jesus says, don't resist the one who is evil, so go ahead, take your best shot. But in the context of what Jesus is talking about, he is saying simply, someone who is trying to take advantage of you, right? By maybe falsely accusing you, or maybe trying to sue you, that they're wronging you somehow. Maybe they are belittling you. They're taking advantage of a relational situation. Or maybe you feel like there is injustice being done to you by others. And so the examples that he gives is what? If someone slaps you on the right cheek, and it's not just someone randomly coming up to you and bam, slapping you on the right cheek, because it doesn't really happen. I mean, I don't know last time, when was the last time you actually experienced someone coming up to you and bam, slapping you on the other cheek, right? But if someone comes up to you, because in that culture, someone slapping you on the right cheek is a sign of someone actually insulting you. So someone comes and insults you, then how you retaliate is what? The cost is in your left cheek. That you endure whatever that insult is again. And if someone takes your tunic, so you're like, well, what's the big deal? When I go to my closet, I have like, I don't know, 15 shirts. So if someone takes a shirt off my back, then I just go to my closet and get another shirt. But you have to understand, in that context, sometimes that's all that they had. It was your tunic. And so when you think about their context and their society, a tunic was this it was a right that they had that no one else could take away. So in our context, it would be like your right to freedom of speech. So someone coming and infringing upon your right. And so within your right, you have every right to retaliate, but Jesus says, don't. That even though you might have the right to retaliate, give up that right. Or if someone forces you to walk 1 mile, right? This is in the context of Roman soldiers coming, that they had the right to commandeer anyone that they saw, and they could make that person carry their equipment as far as 1 Roman mile. So if anyone comes, and if anyone asks you to do something where you don't want to do it for whatever reason, Jesus says, instead of going that mile, go another mile. That it's your willingness to serve those that you don't agree with for whatever reason. And that if someone asks you for your stuff, Jesus says, ultimately, don't hold it back. Give it to them. No strings attached. Right? I'm going to let you borrow my car. But when you come back with it, I better see that tank of gas full. Or it might be car washed. Jesus says, no strings attached. And so Jesus is trying to get beneath really the ethos of how we live. And it's not this strict boundaries that we set for ourselves and say, well, this is my right. This is my property. This is the justice that I demand. But it's this ethos of costly love. That when you receive and when you demonstrate compassion, that there's going to be a cost involved. But not only that, but then the second thing that we see in verses 40 through 48 is simply this, that we have to understand that compassion is undeserved. That compassion is undeserved. So Jesus goes on and he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemies and, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And so when you think about this context in the Old Testament teaching, obviously the Old Testament teaches that you are to love your enemies. Even Jesus himself says the greatest commandment is what? To love God and to love your enemies. But the problem is that, so the people of God, they understood, okay, I'm called to love my enemies, but then I'm going to restrict that definition of what it means for someone to be my neighbor. Sorry, I'm called to love my neighbor. So that my neighbor, the definition of my neighbor becomes someone who looks like me, someone who grows up in my culture, someone who has the same kind of job. And that's why in Luke 10, when we see the experts of the law coming to talk to Jesus and asks him this very question, what is the greatest command? He says, love God, love your neighbors. And then they say, well, who is my neighbor? And then from there, we know that Jesus tells the famous story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? That we have to understand that compassion is undeserved. In other words, what Jesus shows us is that compassion is not based on merit, but it's really based on grace. Because if it's based on merit, why in the world would you love your enemy? Why would you pray for your enemy? Because if it's based on merit, then you have every right to seek justice. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The compassion is costly and compassion is undeserved. Compassion is costly and compassion is undeserved. Now I was thinking about, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us to be marked with compassion that is costly and compassion that is undeserved? I think it means that we demonstrate compassion to those who are undeserving of compassion at a great cost. Right? To think about the relationships that you have with others. Think about the difficulties in those relationships that you experience from time to time. I think it means that we have to demonstrate compassion to those who are undeserving of our compassion. And how we demonstrate that is at a great cost. Because ultimately, I think this parable or this story or this teaching, it's not about others and how we are called to deal with others. Because ultimately, I think what it points us to is the fact that while we were undeserving of God's mercy, he showed us mercy and compassion. And not only did he show us mercy and compassion, but he demonstrated that mercy and compassion at a great cost. That he sent his one and only son to die for our sins. That it cost him literally everything. And I think that's what it means to be marked with compassion. It's not that we have to somehow think about, okay, what does it mean for me to be nice to this person that I don't get along with? Right? It's not, okay, my wife is going to come home and I know that she's going to be really tired from work and I had a long day. But what does it mean for me to be compassionate? Even though she might not ask me as much as I would love for her to ask me, how was your day? But I'm going to be compassionate towards her. And I'm going to serve her. I mean, I think all those things are true, but ultimately, it means that we understand that you are marked with compassion. In other words, God had compassion on you. That God demonstrated great mercy over your life. And because you are a recipient of this compassion and this mercy of God, now you need to live out that truth. And it's tough. And I know that it's tough because I see this in my kids all the time. Especially when it comes to cleanup time. Because as soon as I say, all right, kids, time to clean up. You know what they say? Well, they say many things. But one of the things inevitably I'll hear my kids say is, but Daddy, I did not make that mess. It was Isaiah, or if it's Isaiah, it was Joshua. Or if it's both of them, it was Nathaniel. I didn't make that mess. So why should I clean it up? And logically speaking, it's true, right? If you didn't make up the mess, then you shouldn't be responsible for it. And you shouldn't necessarily need to clean it up. But I always remind them. Well, first of all, they should clean up because I'm telling them to clean up. And if you live under my roof, you live according to my rules, right? But secondly, they should clean up because what? They love their brother. That even though it's not their mess, that they're willing to take responsibility because every single day, mommy and daddy show you compassion by giving you clothes, food, shelter, toys, bunch of, I don't know what they're, frogs, toads. We have 3 toads in our house that we caught from our backyard. And we've been fighting with our kids. We should let them go. And they're like, no, we love our toads. Just think about the compassion and the mercy that God demonstrated over your life. Which means 2 things. First of all, it means that we have to demonstrate compassion when we relate to one another here in the family of God. Right? Sometimes it's harder to be compassionate towards people who you know really well. Because when you know a person really well, not only do you know all their strengths, but you also know all their faults. And sometimes their strengths get masked so that all that you can see are their faults. And it's really hard to have compassion. It's really hard to be compassionate towards people that you know really well, because you feel like out of anyone in the world, they should be the one that understands you the most. But we have to demonstrate compassion. Supernatural compassion. That's one of the things that we talked about last week. That we want to be a community. Every time we gather together, experiences the supernatural love of Christ. And you know, our ultimate calling is what? It's to go out there and to bring about this message of reconciliation. But if we cannot experience reconciliation here, I don't care how loudly you speak about reconciliation out there, I guarantee you there will be no power in your testimony. It means that in the relationships that we have with one another, that you don't necessarily seek justice. Do they misunderstand you? Yeah. Have they offended you? Yes, they might have. But you don't claim it's my right. But you humble yourself. Because you realize that even though they might not, at least from your perspective, deserve your compassion and your forgiveness, that's how God related to you. That when you offended him, that when you lived your life in disobedience, that God came and he restored that relationship with you. And so for you to refuse that reconciliation, what you are saying is that, in essence, my life is more righteous than God's. And that's the very definition of what it means to be proud, what it means to have pride, what it means to be proud in how we interact with one another. That we have to be people who are compassionate. Because there are going to be times when you're going to misunderstand. People are going to offend you. But I say this, as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be so easily offended. But instead, stick out your other cheek and say, you know what? I love you. There you go. When you feel like you're being taken advantage of, don't demand that cloak back. But say, you know what? You can have this as well. Not only do we demonstrate compassion with one another, but ultimately we demonstrate compassion for those who don't know Christ. That as we go out there, that even though people might mock us, even though they might not understand, maybe refuse to hear us when we try to share the love of Christ, that we are committed in loving them. That even though they might offend us, that we are committed in forgiving them and chasing after them, because we know that that's what God did for us. We have to be people who are marked by compassion in the way that we live out our faith here and in the way that we live out our faith out there. So I want to close with this, and I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come. You know, I recently saw this illustration. And as I saw this illustration, I just really began to think about just God's incredible love for every single one of us, right? And so let me share this. So I have a picture for, can you guys see that? Yeah? Do you guys know what that is? It's the Milky Way, okay? So it's the name of our galaxy that we live in. And so just think about this. Sorry, this is not the Milky Way, by the way. But think, just pretend that this is somehow the Milky Way, right? So if you think about the Milky Way is, so just want to make sure I get this right. It's 100,000 light years from one edge to the other. So to go from one edge of the Milky Way to the other, it's 100,000 light years. Now a light year is how fast a light travels in one year. And so you think about the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Right? That's fast. I don't know how many of you, if you've ever driven on the highway, like over 100. I'm not saying that I have, but I don't know how many of you, if you did, repent, right? But it's like this, so I've heard, it's like this feeling where it's exhilarating, but so scary, because you're going so fast, and depending on the car that you drive, like some cars, it's like no problem, it's smooth, and you're like, wow, I can't believe, so I've heard, I'm going over 100, but other cars, it's like, you're like, oh dear Lord, I'm going to die. I mean, that's fast. So think about 186,000 miles per second and going that fast for a year and going that fast for 100,000 years. And so they say, if this is the size of our Milky Way, you can't even see our solar system because it's so small that it's a speck of dust. And so compare us to our solar system. And so if this is one galaxy, scientists estimate, and this is a huge, I don't know how they, but I was doing some research, and so they estimate anywhere from 100 to 200 billion. It's 100 billion discrepancy, but anywhere from 100 to 200 billion galaxies in our universe. Right? That's the next picture. That each one of these is a galaxy, and there's anywhere from 100 to 200 billion galaxies. Now, why I share this is because in Psalm 1:8, God says this, that I have set my glory above the heavens. So I can't even begin to fathom this in my mind, yet God says, I have set my glory above the heavens. That this reality that we cannot fathom in my mind or in our minds, if you can, great, I can't. But God is saying, in essence, this is nothing compared to my glory, the reality of who I am. And so I was thinking about this. A God who is so great . Why would he care for me, who is so small that I wouldn't even register on this if this was a galaxy? You know, I was praying this Wednesday. And I don't know why, I was praying, but then all of a sudden this thought came into my mind. Like, I was praying and all of a sudden I thought, God, why do you even care what I say? Like, why are you so interested in hearing from me? Like, what am I to you? Like, if I was to disappear, what does that do to you? Nothing. That God would still go on and that his glory would still shine. And that thought just overwhelmed my mind to realize our God is so great and awesome and mighty, yet he would choose in that very moment to listen to my prayers. That even though I am nothing, that he would declare that I am made in his image. And that I am so important that he would send his best to die for my sins. That the psalmist tells us that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Now, how great is the love of God? How great is the compassion of God over our lives? And if that is true, how great is the love of God for the person that is sitting next to you? How great is the love of God for people out there tailgating for the football game? And there's nothing wrong with tailgating. Tempted to join in right after the service. But if that becomes their ultimate worship, that's what they live for, that even though they have no desire in their hearts to seek God, how great is the love of God that he would send his son to die for those who reject him? That it should break our hearts to realize God loves people. God loves people. Just think about it this upcoming week. Get away from the noise of work, class. Find a place that is quiet and think about the reality of who God is and the reality of who you are. Yet he would love you so deeply. I think that's what it means to be people who are marked by the compassion of God. that you understand that because of God's love for you is so great, that it no longer becomes about you forging your own path and living your own life, but becomes about you being a reflection now of that compassion of God to those around you. So that when others wrong you, you can forgive because God's compassion is so great. When there is everything, when it's your right to say, I'm going to press this, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this back, that you hold back. Why? Because the love of God that compels you to demonstrate His compassion to that person that might not deserve that compassion. Stand together with me. So I want to wrap everything up, and we're going to spend some time in worship and prayer before we close out. So I was thinking about all this, right? Courage, conviction, compassion. Courage, conviction, compassion. Like, why is this so important? And I think this is really important to us. The thought that comes to my mind over and over again, and it's kind of weird, like different articles that I've been reading, sermons that I've been listening to, and so forth, the thought that comes into my mind over and over again is simply this, that this year we cannot do and be a church that is safe. Right? That's not our aim. Status quo and safe. What's comfortable? And the leaders, we've been talking about, like, how the year's been going and so forth. And, you know, we're a small church. There's no doubt we're a small church. And I don't have a problem with being a small church, because it's not about the numbers per se, but it's about saving souls. So if that means we're stepping out in faith, if that means that we're willing to take risks, if that means that we don't settle for being safe, then if this is the lot that God has chosen for us, then great. I will rejoice in what God is calling us to do. But if we're here and we never go beyond here because what we desire more than anything is to be safe, then I think I would have a big problem with that. Because that's not what a church is. And so how do we step beyond our boundaries? Well, first of all, you need courage to know that God is calling you to do greater things than you could possibly imagine for your life. And that God will provide you the strength and the wisdom that you will need. Not only do you need courage, but you need conviction, deep conviction, that God called you and that God saved you and that God transformed your life. So that you can go out there and actually make a difference. And that as you do that, that you need to be people who are rooted in compassion, because people are going to offend you. People are going to misunderstand you. Courage, conviction, compassion. That's what's going to allow us to step out so we don't settle for being a church that is safe. But we strive to be a church that follows after Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, soul, strength, and mind. And if we can do that every single day, and I'm not talking about like doing and expecting crazy things, but if we can do that every single day in the things that He has called us to do, to be a student, to be working in our families as we raise our kids, going to work, interacting with our neighbors, then I know that my heart will be full. And that's what we're aiming for this year. God, help us to step out so that every single day that we can walk with courage, conviction, and compassion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you, God, for this time together. Thank you for reminding us, God, of just the incredible compassion that you demonstrate for our lives. That while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. That in our rebellion, that you came and that you reached out to us. And I just pray that it will be the love of Christ that will resonate so deeply within. That it will be the love of Christ that will give us strength to forgive. It will be the love of Christ that will drive us to reconcile. That it will be the love of Christ that will be enabling us to bear reproach for the name of Christ. Root us, God, every single day in your mercy, in your grace, so that as we are marked daily with your compassion, that we can go out there and that we can demonstrate that compassion to those around us. Raise up, Lord, your people and fill us with courage and compassion and conviction that every single day that we will follow after you, all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, all of our mind, to love you, to worship you, God. Thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing this song together.